Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced issues, etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, March the 15th. We're going to stay on the subject of radical Islam, turning to how perhaps Protestant liberalism has been an unwitting ally to radical Islam, maybe even fed the fires of radical Islam's disdain for Christianity. Joining us to talk about this, Dr. Uwe Simonetto. He's an international journalist, executive director of the League of Faithful Masks based in Irvine, California, and author of a recent column for freepress.com titled, Are Christians to Blame for Muslim Hate? Uwe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back.
It's been long recognized theologically that liberal Protestantism serves as an ally to Islam in that liberal Protestantism says, hey, God, triune God, Allah, we're all headed the same way. They deny the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. But you have written recently about scholars who are exploring whether or not liberal Protestantism has been an ally to radical Islam in a different sense. What do you mean?
Well, it has liberal Protestantism since the 18th century has provided Muslim apologists with an excuse to fight Christianity. Now, let's double back. Most Muslim scholars, until the Enlightenment period, and until then, of course, a little later in the 19th century advent of historical criticism, accepted that the Christian Bible was one of the books handed down from heavens. But now they discovered, and it was chiefly an Indian Muslim theologian, in the mid-19th century, they discovered in their fights against the Christian missionaries, hey, look, your own guys say that the Bible is not the living word of God, but it's faulty. So if it is faulty, you can't have half-truths. So if it's faulty, it's false. And according to our religion, a false religion has to be thought. Okay, now that was in the 19th century. It was started in the reaction to liberal Protestantism, whose works had been published in Arabic, and which therefore Muslim apologists were able to read. It started in the 19th century. Now, radical Muslims are picking up what those Indian Muslim scholars said about Christianity in the 19th century. In fact, just last year, there was a conference about this in Patna, India, and they referred exactly to that. And they quoted not just the historical critical method, but also, for example, the theories spouted out in the 18th century, primarily by German, but also North American and English scholars, that Christ actually had faked his own death, or another theory that explaining the empty tomb, that the disciples had stolen Christ's body to make people believe that Christ had risen. This is not my theory. I'm quoting a number of very important scholars in Germany and elsewhere, and it is a major debate over here as well.
So it sounds as though, not only in terms of apologetics from the Muslim side, liberal Protestantism has essentially handed them ammunition, even though from our perspective it's a faulty reading of Scripture, they've handed them ammunition. How has this same scholarship of late fueled the aggression of radical Islam against Christianity, now newly considered to be a false religion?
Well, The radical Muslim scholars do read, of course, the writings of their of their peers of the 19th century predecessors and an 18th century predecessor, etc., etc., etc. And they read also the argument by moderate Muslims and by Christians, of course, that according to the Quran, all three books were handed down from God. So how do you square the circle here? And then they said, well, you know, this guy Ramatullah Karawani, Karanavi in India, referred to Christian theology and Christian interpretation of scripture, and therefore it must be true that the Bible is false. That's the Muslim scholars of the 19th century were right in saying that the Bible was false theology and had to be destroyed. That is the radical answer, a radical interpretation of Muslim theology. There is something else to be said about this, and that you'll find in my next column. The mass migration of Muslims into Europe and, of course, also now to the United States, has the result that it could have a very beneficial result. And the beneficial result would be that, you know, if we had a faithful church, we could actually appeal to them and we could interest them in Christian theology, especially women. But 90% of all Muslims coming to Europe now are already convinced that because this was a false religion according to their own imams, and because they don't see any sign of a living church, why turn to Christianity? Now, that is also, of course, a cliché, because there are still faithful Christian communities in Europe, as in the United States, who do very good mission among Muslims. But these are small groups, and these are often faithful women dealing with Muslim women. But it's a very dramatic thing. This could be the greatest opportunity for the church, if the church weren't so goofy. And that includes our own church, because we should be much more active as faithful Lutherans in engaging Muslims among us.
Uwe, talk about, a lot of this is theoretical to us here in the West because we are insulated by our political system, and many of the Muslims who westernize really do westernize in a lot of ways. Not all of them, many of them do. But for Christians in Africa, and I'm thinking sub-Saharan Africa, this is deadly stuff. They really are being undermined by their own quote-unquote Christian brothers in liberalized Western Protestantism.
Well, absolutely. The most famous case, the most famous statement in the last 10 years was by Archbishop Peter Akinola, who used to be the primate of the Anglican Church in Nigeria, who said, "You are murdering us." He told the Episcopalians that here in the United States. He said, "You are murdering us." And he told me that, referring to the Episcopalians and other liberal Protestants, when we met 3 years ago in Vienna, Austria, he said, these constant, violent, and bloody attacks on our Christian communities in Nigeria by Muslim extremists are all based on the Muslim assumption that that Christians are unfaithful to their own commandments and therefore don't take them seriously." And here's a very interesting thought, if I may interject something very Lutheran here. The interesting thing is that these Africans will say, those who know the Augsburg Confession, and there are lots, the Lutheran Church in Africa is growing by leaps and bounds, as is the Anglican Church. Is the doctrine of original sin, as outlined in Article 2 of the Augsburg Confession, is that optional? Can you chip away from that? CA2 says that original sin is defined by man's innate inability to love and believe and trust in God, number one, and number two, concupiscence, simply translated as desire. And if you chip away at the desire end of it, then, of course, this whole very careful structure of Christian theology collapses, because you can it's sort of like a house standing on one corner or something like that, and everything is chipped away. If you can live according to your desire and get forgiveness in the end, then of course for all the rest of this stuff. So then, what's the point of Christ going to the cross for us? And that is exactly what defies the Christian claim in Africa that they have a much more wholesome religion, and of course a saving faith, as opposed to this dreadful faith that allows women to be stoned to death and adulteresses or alleged adulteresses to be whipped 99 times, etc., etc., etc.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, is liberal Protestantism, particularly here in the West, is it capable of engaging Islam in any realistic way? If we have given ground on our own scriptures, if we have given ground to the culture, both in a liberal sense and in a pop culture sense, the Muslim looking at us is going to have a hard time taking us seriously. So can we engage Islam if we have succumbed to all of the weaknesses of liberal Protestantism? Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. He's an international journalist, executive director of the League of Faithful Masks based in Irvine, California, and author of a recent column for freepressers.com titled, Are Christians to Blame for Muslim Hate? We're coming to you this Tuesday afternoon, March the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. After 10 more minutes with Dr. Uwe Simonetto, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us. We'll talk about a New York Times essay contest on modern love. You'll find study notes highlighting the promises of God and Jesus' death for you in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible. This full-color Bible for students ages 8 through high school is edited by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Faith Alive Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A bill you need to know about.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In 1970, the federal government began providing grants for family planning health services. These Title X funds technically can't be used for abortions. However, they are being used indirectly to promote abortions. Planned Parenthood received $342 million of Title X funds between 2002 and 2008, using it to offset operational costs, thus freeing up their own money to promote and provide abortions. Legislation introduced by Congressman Mike Pence of Indiana, the Title X Abortion Provider Prohibition Act, if passed, would prevent Planned Parenthood from receiving these funds.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. We're talking about liberal Protestantism and radical Islam. He's an international journalist and executive director of the League of Faithful Masks based in Irvine, California. Now, speaking of Islam, another great authority, this one from an historical perspective, Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, is going to be lecturing on the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity, at this year's Luther Hostel, June the 11th through the 14th, on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. A chance to hear Dr. Meyer on any subject is one you do not want to pass by. So consider a Luther Hostel, June the 11th through the 14th this year at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can find out all about this presentation and Luther Hostel. It's a four-day residential event there on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. ConcordiaBible.org, ConcordiaBible.org, or give them a call, area code 260-243-4343. 260-243-4343. Uwe, let's talk about here in the West. I wonder whether or not liberal Protestantism is capable of engaging Islam at all. What do you think?
No, because I don't believe that liberal Protestantism, the way it is, the way the Muslims see it and the way it presents itself over here, and the way it has developed in Germany, especially in the 19th century, I mean, it's withering away, that's true. But liberal Protestantism is actually not a bona fide Christian, has not a bona fide Christian theology, and therefore cannot stand up to the other monotheistic theology, which seems much more coherent, at least to the outsiders.
Let's talk a little bit about other ways in which liberal Protestantism, in abandoning scriptures, presents itself to Islam.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about moves very popular among the more liberal mainline Protestant denominations to both affirm, in some cases ordain, and certainly promote same-sex activity and marriage. How does a Muslim in the West, or for that matter, Muslims in Muslim countries who get wind of this, perceive that?
As evidence that our religion is false. As evidence that what clearly in Muslim eyes, as well as in Christian eyes and Jewish eyes, should be considered sinful, is accepted and excluded from ministry. And then let's develop this a little further. When you talk to especially liturgical Lutherans in Germany, there are still quite a few, they will say, if only one of the shortcomings of Islam in their own eyes is that they don't have Gottesdienst, a divine service the way we have it, with a beautiful liturgy and et cetera. They have these prayers. They have these ranting sermons, but divine service now. If you do not offer a wholesome alternative to the Islamic prayers and Islamic sermons, which are all law-based, you have nothing. And therefore, liberal Protestantism is actually counterproductive. It is actually, and we return to Akinola, is actually hurting Christians, not and the Christian faith, not just theologically but physically, by encouraging radical Muslims to wipe them out, physically eradicate them.
Does it happen also with the Muslims' view of what I often call Pop American Christianity, that is, where they will look in on the Christian community, largely suburban, well-heeled, affluent, and then deeply immersed in trivial pop culture of the Western world? I mean, it seems it would only feed their notion that to be American is to be Christian is to be American, and therefore the two enemies merge into one.
Well, yes. I mean, if you offer Muslims who go to who pray five times a day and faithfully go to their prayers on Fridays, if you offer them as an alternative the equivalent of a pop show with cushy seats and large parking lots, then yes, this is no alternative. Again, we have to be careful. There are Christian churches and Lutheran churches in particular that actually do convert Muslims. We have here in Los Angeles, we have a Lutheran campus ministry that does that. We have it in Germany, and there's an independent Lutheran church that has converted, because it's half brown, or converted Muslim immigrants. Half the congregation is ex-Muslims. How did they get to be Muslims? Two ways. The pastor, first of all, used Luther's Bible to teach these people German as a second language, because they're immigrants into Germany. Very useful, because then you really can draw them into the Bible. And secondly, by offering a satisfactory, wholesome church service, which is totally distinguished from the pop culture around here. I mean, I live not very far from Saddleback here. If I were a Muslim, I wouldn't go in there. Why would I want to go in there? Why would I spend my Sunday in there, or my Friday for that matter, if I were a Muslim, when actually the form of prayer offered there is indistinguishable from a pop event in some large stadium.
Finally, then, have asserted several times in our conversation that the solution to this, the answer to this, and ultimately not only apologetically but theologically, the answer to Islam as it moves west and as it dominates so many places, is, as you said, a robust and orthodox historic Christianity. Make your case with about a minute, Uwe.
Well, the easiest case is to say live a Christian life in front of Muslims, including a prayer life, and using Scripture. That is, all, by the way, one of the main charges against Christians in Europe and over here, is that they don't use the Bible in their family life either. Do this, and then you appeal primarily to the women, because they are the ones who are suffering most in Islam, and it's the Muslim woman who brings up the eldest son. And this is the way how you convince them of our way of worship and of our faith. It cannot be that difficult, and it's happening. I mean, there are pockets. In France, there is quite a significant conversion going on now, both to Protestantism and to Catholicism. Some in Germany, but you have to set an example. You have to set an example of what it is like to be a Christian, what Christianity teaches, and not chip away at your own goods. You know, it's like taking one wheel of your car, which is ridiculous.
One real quick question, just out of curiosity, Uwe. Recently in the news, we heard about, and we discussed it here on Issues, et cetera, Christian congregations that were opening their church buildings to Muslim congregations on Fridays for Friday prayers because the Muslims, for one reason or another, did not have facilities. What's your general impression of that?
Well, the general impression is the same thing. They're taking the third car off the wheel. So we are to worship God, and but this one God, and we are in the name of Christ, which is the Christian obligation and the Christian way of the Christian theology on six days a week and a seventh day, namely on Friday. We do the exact opposite. I mean, we're inconsistent, and we are making a mockery of our own faith. The Muslims want to worship Allah in their way, according to the rules laid down by Muhammad. Then let them do it in their own mosque on Fridays if they wish. We cannot stop them. That would be very unchristian of us to do so. But please don't do it in our houses of worship.
Dr. Uwe Simonetto is international journalist and executive director of the League of Faithful Masks based in Irvine, California. He's author of a recent column for freepress.com titled, Are Christians to Blame for Muslim Hate? You can read this column under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Uwe, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Now, he mentioned just a moment ago that it is very important the Christians take their own scriptures seriously. Muslims notice when we don't, not only when we openly deny them, as many liberal Protestants do, but when we deny them, in fact, by simply not knowing them, being unfamiliar with them. When does it begin? It begins as early as you possibly can. That means at father and mother's knee, teaching your children the Holy Scriptures. And then, when they're old enough to read and really comprehend what they're seeing, say about age 8, you can put into their hands a great resource like the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for March. It's the Faith Alive Student Study Bible. It's a real study Bible geared toward kids between 8 and 18. It's for kids all in that range where they're reading the Bible, studying it on their own. And the great thing about this study Bible, it focuses them where Scripture focuses them, on Christ and His saving work. Find out more about the Faith Alive Student Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Call and order 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Mention the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Study Bible, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also find it on any page of our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about modern love, what we learned from a New York Times essay contest with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org, or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.